Scripture is going to be Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. Psalm 90, 1 through 12. Here we read, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I trust this portion of Scripture will be a blessing to each of you, as we just commit it to the Lord, as we now turn to Him in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for the time to be here today. Thank you for the old truth that never grows old, though. We thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you for the old story. And I pray that today you would be glorified in our midst. So many of our folks are not with us today for one reason or another, but we thank you for these, really a few here today. But we thank you that you touched their hearts, they chose to be here with us today, and we pray that you would be glorified in our gathering and all that's said and done. You know our hearts' needs, and you know our hearts' concerns, Lord. We realize that some of our folks can't be here today because of recent things even in their lives with their health, and we think of Michelle. We praise you, Lord, for taking her through that surgery, and we praise you for sparing her life as she stopped breathing. And we thank you that Tracy and Chris were in the room when that happened. We pray, Lord, that you would just bring about proper healing and recovery. We pray that you would help her with the pain and the pain medicine. We pray, Lord, that everything would result in the way the doctor hopes and intends, and may that surgery result in much improved health if you could be glorified in it. We thank you that Cindy is able to be with us today, and you know there are now new issues with cellulitis in that foot, and we pray that antibiotic would be able to rid that and bring clarity once again, that wound could properly heal. We think, Lord, of some that just have ongoing health things, like Katie, as she has the chemo treatments 2 different weeks in a row, and then with a week off. We thank you that she was able to be with us last week. What a blessing that was. Just encourage her. May the effects of that continue to be positive, Lord, that healing would be taking place. Others that perhaps we've overlooked, not intentionally, but of our folks, we pray, Lord, that you would just bring recovery, encouragement. Some perhaps are just greatly discouraged today, perhaps with jobs, perhaps with family issues, maybe other things. We pray, Lord, that they might find what they need in you, if they would but by faith turn unto you. We thank you for the time that's ours to turn to your word, be our teacher, our instructor. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. May it be your word being spoken, not mine, Lord. And we'll just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you like to get new things? We all do, don't we? New things are nice. Who doesn't enjoy them? But you know, there's something true about every new thing. Do you know what it is? Jerry. It's going to break sooner or later. Well, you're on the right track. Somebody here said something. What? It gets old. Isn't that something? It's so nice to get something new, but they get old. That's why you go to garage sales. Right, dear? There you go. That's right. We keep looking. My wife says, you don't need one of them. I'm upgrading, dear. I'm upgrading. Upgrade. That's what I keep telling her. Well, I'm going to buy this one and replace the one that I've got. And maybe I better keep that old one, too. That's what she finds, huh? Yeah. Well, anyway, we all enjoy the new things, but they usually get old. But you know what I want to talk to you about today? I want to consider some new things which never grow old. Interested? New things which will never grow old for the believer. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And let's see the first thing that never gets old. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or have become new. There's something that doesn't get old. And as a believer in Christ Jesus, it always speaks of us because of Christ. We are a new creature, a new creation. We're not the same as we were when we accepted the Lord as our Savior. When we were saved, we were changed completely. And you know, there are some areas that's specifically true about, and I want us to look at those. A, it speaks of us as being a new creation, but in 2 Peter 1 through 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, we find something specific about that. Peter describes the fact here that we have this new creature gets a new nature. New nature. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, all these things that he has given us, you might be partakers of the divine nature. There we see. We didn't have that divine nature before Christ. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But you see, when we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, through the work of God, by his grace, by his Spirit in our hearts and lives, he equipped us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through all those things we discover, we actually are partakers of his nature. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, what do you mean we're partakers of his nature? We are positionally, remember those words, we talk about that, in God's eyes, we are at this very moment, we are seated in the heavenlies, in whom? In Christ Jesus. We became partakers of his nature. We became a child of God. His nature now, through the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in us as a believer. This great truth. Jonathan was talking this morning about the faith. We're talking this morning about some particulars of the faith. That body of truth that has been once for all delivered, that we are to earnestly contend for and to make sure that we preserve it. And as we think about this morning of something that is ever new, as a new creature in Christ Jesus, one of the things that became new is we received a new nature, a heavenly nature. We can thank God for that, not because of anything we have done, but because of what our Savior did and the work of the Holy Spirit when a person places their faith and trust in him. His life, the life of Christ, is in us. We are in the body of Christ as a believer. New nature. Let that truth soak in. But there is something else as far as this new creation. B, we discovered that when we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, we possessed new life. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, a familiar portion of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But because of Christ, because a person accepted him as their personal Savior. We are no longer children of wrath, but children of whom? Children of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have new life. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. We have a new nature, Peter told us. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians. We have new life. We who once were dead, hopeless, dead in trespasses and sin, we have been given new life as a part of that new creation. And then, see, because of that new nature, new life, there is a new direction for our life. New direction for our life. Jonathan talked again this morning in Sunday school. We talked about those that don't know the Lord, those that don't have the Lord, those that don't have a respect and a belief in God's Word. What direction do they have in life today? How hopeful are the world conditions? And they're changing weekly, daily. How many of you think things are looking better, more encouraging this week than they were a month ago? That's what I thought. The world's people, what panic, I would think, ought to be in the hearts and minds of the people of the world who know not the Lord. But we have God's Word. We know the end, don't we? We don't know all the events that are going to transpire to get to the end. But we have hope. We have, and when a person accepts Christ as their own personal Savior, new nature, new life, it ought to result in a new direction. What do you mean, new direction? Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul spoke of it, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That wasn't true before he found the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was a Jewish man who was bent on destroying Christianity and preserving old Judaism. And, well, he was in the right neighborhood, but he was on the wrong street. Yes, Judaism was given by God, Jehovah God, but he didn't understand, he didn't realize that which Judaism had revealed and had prophesied, one who was coming, had come and was in their midst, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after he found the Lord as his own personal Savior, Paul's whole direction of life changed. That's all he could think of. That was his all-consuming effort and energy in his life. And so he said, "For me to live, he's the one I live for." Who do you live for? Who do you live for? Turn a couple of pages later in Philippians chapter 3, and we notice in verse 7, Paul gets a little bit more detailed and tells how the first part of chapter 3, how that when he met the Lord, and before he met the Lord, there were certain things that were so important to him. But we begin at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here Paul says, here's my direction in life. This is who I live for. Here's what I am striving for each day, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might retain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the truth of the matter is, as we look at this first new thing, this which is ever new, our life is never the same once we find the Lord, and it never grows old. But then we discover there's something else that we have that's new in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 3. Let me assure you, I am not having one of my hits, but my wife tells you that when I shop and we go walking, I always look at the lower level of the shelf, because the sciatic nerve, the best way to get relief is to bend down. So I'm not going somewhere. I'll be right back. I'm getting a little bit of relief here. My wife just walks away when I do this. Sometimes people in the store kind of look at, like, what is wrong with that man? But it does help the sciatic nerve. And I have been standing here and wiggling and moving for about 5 minutes, and I'm sorry. But anyway, what do you find in Psalm 40, verse 3 that's ever new? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Who did that? Who put a new song? Go back to the earlier verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he's put a new song. And what a picture of the change that comes about in the life of an individual when they know the Lord as their personal Savior. We saw that in that first point. New creation, new nature, new life, new direction. But what a change that the psalmist expands upon that. Was he talking about his conversion here? Or was he talking about an experience of life in Psalm 40? Most likely he was talking about some particular very trying, difficult experience of life, but it is certainly true of coming to know the Lord as one's own personal Savior. How that He changes everything. That when we know the Lord, we can go to the Lord. In verse 2, he talks about how down he was. Anybody ever get down with life? Sure we do. Where do you turn? How do you get out of it? How do you get your feet back on solid ground again? It's not on Twitter. It's not on Facebook. But you know, our God specializes in responding to the cry of His own. And here in verse 2 it says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Here's the picture of going through some very difficult times, but he testifies of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And that when one puts his faith and trust in the Lord, God never fails. And he does put a new song in the heart and on the lips. But you know, I also want us to think about praising the Lord for what a change came about by God's grace and His mercy. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Let's go back to that. We were in Ephesians 2 a few moments ago. But a new song, and this means we have to kind of put ourselves in the context of the time in which the New Testament was written. I have to confess to you that I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. But you know, I read about it. I read it in church history. You study it in church history and theology and things like that. You know, there was a real strife. There was a real sense of ill will. Jews toward Gentiles. Gentiles toward Jews. Now, you say, well, God's word kind of prompted that. That's right. God selected the nation of Israel, told them, you are my chosen people. I will make of you a great nation. By you, Jews, all the world will be blessed. Man's pride doesn't like to listen to something like that. And especially if you're not a Jew and a Gentile, whoa, makes it sound like you're going to be contributing something to the good of my life. Huh, I don't need you. Well, down through the ages, that strife continued. And at the time that the New Testament was written, the Jewish people were still the ones to whom God had been directing all of His attention. He had given the Jewish people the law, and in Paul's day, there was much strife, much conflict. Even the temple in Jerusalem, we've told you before, there was a wall of partition in the temple courtyard area. Anybody could enter into the gate to enter into the temple courtyard. But this wall of partition that was constructed there, it spoke, it was engraved there every so often so that nobody would miss it. It stated primarily, this is as far as a Jew can come, as far as a Gentile can come. Jews can go on in. Gentiles, excuse me, were kept out. They could not go on in. They could not go on in and witness and be a part of those sacrifices that were being offered in worship. Only the Jews The Gentiles were separated by that wall of partition. I can't relate to them. I have to just fill my mind, my head with the facts of it. I know it existed. I know it. Gentiles were the outsiders. And the Jews delighted in letting them know that. You have Ephesians chapter 2 in front of you. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. In other words, the Gentiles had no hope and they were without God. That's how it was for us, beloved, as Gentile people. I am so thankful Paul didn't stop writing. I love what he goes on to reveal. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here's something new that never grows old in Christ. We're still under that second point, this new song, and this is certainly something to think or sing about, what Christ has done for us. He's made us, we're a new man, new creature, new nature, new direction, new life, and Christ has made a new man. He, out of one, it's not Jew. Yeah, you Jewish people and you Gentile people. In Christ, it's the church. Made up of Jews and Gentiles. One new man. Praise God for that. We can sing about that. And we find verse 15, by doing that, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity by it, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's us Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a change came about due to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. What a topic to sing about, of what he has done for us. What a subject. Those who were lifelong at enmity against God can now sing his praises and sing all the time of what God has done for us. He's put a new song in our hearts. Praise unto God. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we wouldn't be able to sing that song if it weren't for him, would we? But there is also, as we move on, something else I want us to look at. For that one, I want you to look at Lamentations, chapter 3. Something else that we discover. It never gets old. It's ever new. Where in the world is Lamentations? Right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations. And you're going to remember these verses. Look at verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. My eyeballs jumped too far. Let's start again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't we glad for God's compassions to us this morning? You say, well, what? I'll tell you. As we think about this word compassions, Wilson's Old Testament word study describes it as very tender affection, pity. Sometimes you pity someone if you're compassionate, you have compassion on them. But here, grace. That's involved in this word compassions, favor. Very tender affections, pity, grace, favor. We have new enablements given to us each day we wake up. We woke up this morning by God's grace. The thing about our Lord is we do not have to go on yesterday's strengths or victories when we know the Lord as our own personal Savior. Every day He has new strength and grace for us. Praise God. Some of you, some of us, we know have gone through some mighty difficult trials. And the thing that we can say is God proved Himself gracious and faithful to get through that back then. But you know what? No one knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And we often fill our minds with all kinds of what ifs. What ifs? One of the worst things we can do is to sit there and what if ourselves into depression. It's a guarantee. Well, what if such and such happens? Well, some of those doom and gloom things that people fill their minds with, as unpleasant as they may be, I can tell you that on the basis of God's Word, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, doesn't matter what tomorrow brings, God's compassions will be new for you tomorrow when the sun rises. Ever new. His compassions, they fail not, and they're new every morning. Praise God. Our God is alive, and our God is interested in us, and our God is involved in our lives. God forgive us when we just assume that and we begin to pity ourselves a little bit and we kind of start talking about, you know, I don't know where God is. I don't know where God is, why He's not helping me. Shame on us. You say, well, I know that I don't deserve anything. I know every day is a gift from God and this, that, and the other thing, but You know, I don't want to be a pest and I don't want to bother him. Where did you find that in Scripture? Show me a passage of Scripture where it says that when we go to the Lord in our time of need, his response is going to be, stop bothering me. But you know, we tell ourselves that. Some of us. I just don't want to be a bother to him. I like what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 16, when it said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, compassion to help in time of need. Quite the opposite. Instead of finding, don't bother me, we find that time and time again, the record of Scripture is an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will, what? I will give you rest. God doesn't want his own to try to navigate all that we go through in this life on our own. And he has the answer for us. And in his faithfulness, it is because of his mercies that we are not consumed. We deserve to be consumed. His mercies spare us from being consumed because his compassions, they don't fail and they're new every day. Every day God renews his concern, his interest, his grace toward you and toward me. Isn't that good stuff? Second Corinthians chapter 12. Paul wrote of those compassions to the point where at a time when Paul was at a breaking point in his life, he was crying out, enough, enough, enough. I can't take this anymore. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. God, take it away. It's going to destroy me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need me to take it away, since you've got my grace, my compassion. I'm giving you what you need to handle this. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul wrote, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in all of my weaknesses, in all of my limitations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ever new. Most new things grow old, don't they? But we've learned today, this morning, there are some things that never grow old. We are a new creature, creation in Christ Jesus. We have new life, new nature. We have a new direction in life. Because of the change that Christ brings to our life, we can sing a new song. He puts a new song in our hearts. And especially as we saw as Gentiles, what Christ meant to the Gentile race. And then we closed by looking at those new compassions. God knows what you're going through today. He knows what you're facing. You don't have to do it alone. He has the enablement waiting if we will look unto him. And how important that new supply for the believer, and how that we don't have to rely on what got us through yesterday. We don't have to go back to the well and draw from yesterday. Today's a new day, and you can count on Him to be fresh. Well, having said that, we've run out of time, and we have some more new things, only we're changing gears just a bit. And tonight we're going to look at some more, we're going to continue this topic this evening, and we're going to see some new things that are coming for the believer. I hope you'll be with us. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, Father, for this truth. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the reality of it. We find ourselves so blessed this morning as we have reviewed some old truth. Tell me the old, old story. We've seen tremendous truths that never grow old, and things about our salvation that never grow old. May this be meaningful to each one that knows you as their own personal Savior. And if there's anyone listening, Lord, that does not know you as their own personal Savior, may they even this moment realize that all that I've said is only true for a believer, only true for one who has recognized that their sin is keeping them from God, but also realizing that God in His love and His great provision provided a way of forgiving those sins by causing His Son to shed His own blood on the cross to pay the price, so that by faith one can trust Christ as their own Savior and Lord, putting their faith and trust in Him. And then these new things would and could become true for them. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing number 457. 457 as we stand, please. Walk worthy of the Lord.